All right. And moms and dads, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 9, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 15, 58. John chapter 9, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And this is Labor Day weekend, right? How many are going to have off tomorrow? Let me see your hands. All right. A bunch of you are going to have off tomorrow. Good deal. Well, moving, so that's off. Yeah, whatever. And you know what? I thought about Christian labor days, and I thought about the fact that it's not quitting time for us yet as Christians, as children of God. And I got to tell you something. Baptists have a reputation, right? They have a reputation for having to quit stuff, right? And I go at you, I got to quit smoking, I got to quit cussing, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit running around, I got to quit dancing, I got to quit having fun. I mean, Baptists are known for quitting. There are some things that we should never, ever quit, and laboring for the Lord is one of them. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4, the words of Jesus, in red, if you have a red-letter Bible, says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus saying, I've got to work the works of my Father who sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. So at nighttime, it's going to be over. At the end of this age, it's going to be over. Our work for Christ goes from now until he calls us home, or from now until, in fact, he comes back or comes and gets us in what we call death. Paul said it this way, so don't get tired of doing what is good. Hey, does it get tiring sometimes doing what's good? Does it? It sure does. It absolutely does. Don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged and give up. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Someone said the greatest ability is stickability. And someone wrote these words. I don't know who it was, but it says, one step won't take you very far. You've got to keep on walking. One word won't tell folks who you are. You've got to keep on talking. One inch won't make you very tall, Kelly kids. You've got to keep on growing, and you are. One deed won't do it all. You've got to keep on going. And so we got to keep on going on. Paul endured. We know that. He said, are they all servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served God far more. He said, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. And he gives a litany of things that happened to him. And remember, Saul, who was renamed Paul, Saul was an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of Christ, persecuted Christians, but he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he said, now look what's happened to him since I've gotten saved. Everything's been rosy, right? Everything's just great, right? No problems at all. I've been in prison more often. I've worked harder. I've been whipped without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes, because they were restricted to not give more than 40. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. And I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the sea. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, beside all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Paul endured. So when Saul became known as Paul, he was a changed man. He didn't quit on God. He didn't give up. Some of us, if we wound up in prison for our faith, that'd be the end of our ministry and our outreach. If we were beaten by people, we might not be so bold with the gospel. If we were persecuted, rejected, we might give up. But here, Paul did not give up. And Paul became the most influential person in the New Testament next to Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul, an amazing man. One of the signs of the times for the day in which we live is apostasy. And apostasy is a falling away from the faith. Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, And then he said to Thessalonians, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except first there's a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition. So there is a falling away today. There's a movement of religiosity, really, that is not Christianity. I was listening on the web yesterday, and they were talking about at some point when Christianity becomes laced with so much that is non-Christian, it ceases to be Christian. It then becomes something else entirely. Oh, no, it was on the radio this morning. And in fact, he was talking about the paint and how you mix paints to get different colors. And he'll talk about, he talked about, for example, there's red paint, there's orange paint. There are reddish-orange colors, combinations. There are orangish-red. In fact, I think competition red back in the Dragster era was pretty much an orange color. I think it was. So if you take red and you add enough orange to it, it becomes orange. It's no longer red, and vice versa. So the point is, when Christianity becomes so diluted, so amalgamated with so many doctrines that are non-Christian, it ceases to be Christian. And we live in the era when there's a falling away from the main things, from the things that the Word of God teaches. Now, Labor Day, getting back to this idea and this thought, is a unique holiday in America. Most of our holidays are based and associated with conflicts or battles or glory achieved by one nation over another or one person over another. But Labor Day is devoted to no one man or one woman, but rather to our working class, American workers collectively, and it's a yearly tribute to the workers who've contributed so much to our strength, our prosperity, and our well-being. So the irony is, what do we do on Labor Day? We take off. we don't work on Labor Day, but that's okay. What is not okay is stopping laboring for the Lord, getting tired and quitting, getting discouraged and quitting, becoming persecuted and quitting, desiring pleasure and ease more than God. That is not all right. It's not all right to quit our labors for our Lord. Why then do we do that? And I want to propose maybe some ideas why people quit. First of all, the going got tough. The going got tough. I told you, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, all of this litany of things that happened to him that I read a few moments ago, that all happened after his conversion. Sometimes we get in our head the idea that when I become a Christian, oh my goodness, everything's just going to smooth out for me, and it's going to be perfect. And no more trials, no more testings, no more problems. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes the testing and the trials become much more obvious and prevalent after a commitment to Jesus Christ than ever you had before your commitment to the Lord. So, you know, with eyes wide open, we go into this thing. The idea is, what did we expect? Man that is born of woman, Job said, is a few days and full of trouble. And Job knew what he's talking about. Job lost everything, absolutely everything. His kids, his wife's integrity, his riches, he lost his health. He lost everything in a matter of a short period of time. Life was tough for Job. Life was tough for the prophets. Many of the prophets of God were killed or were imprisoned or were tortured or whatever. So it was tough for them. It was tough for Jesus because crucifixion is not an easy thing. Crucifixion and what led up to it was not something that anybody would want. The apostles had a rough time. Most of them, according to tradition, were actually martyred. The martyrs, of course, there's a whole book called Fox's Book of Martyrs you may have heard about. It talks about and lists several actual martyrs who were martyred for the cause of Christ. I'm reading a book right now about Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 24 years in prison because he preached the gospel. And when he got out of prison, he was seeking what he was going to do next. And one of the things he wanted to do was to go to Israel to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, they told him, you know, if you go there, you'll be put back in jail. And he counted it as a privilege to be able to be jailed for the cause of Christ. How many of us think that way? How many of us would think that's a blessing to go to jail because we're serving the Lord faithfully? Life got tough for Job. Life got tough for the prophets. Life got tough for Jesus. Life got tough for the apostles. Life got tough for the martyrs. Life is tough right now for Christians. I just read where a pastor and his family, his wife and his children, were burned alive in Africa by some a faction of people there who are just vicious people. So there are martyrs even today. And I got to tell you, life is going to be tough for you at some point. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't see any outs in that verse. I don't see any except fors in that verse. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the question we ought to ask ourselves is if we're not suffering persecution, why not? What are we doing wrong? Because if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to. We think it's tough if we get a scratch on our car. Oh, poor me. I'm so persecuted. I got a scratch. Somebody ran a grocery cart into my car in the parking lot. That's not persecution, folks. That's just living in a world. If we don't have a nice house, we feel persecuted. Life is going to be tough, folks. It's going to be tough whether you're saved or not saved. I would rather have life be tough and be a Christian trusting in God, knowing that He's a righteous judge and everything's going to be made right one of these days, than to be on my own in this life and still have bumps and still have problems and not have any promises for eternity. So don't quit when things don't go your way. Don't quit when things get tough. Don't quit when you feel persecuted. Don't quit when you feel forsaken. Don't quit. Faint not, but rather go to the Lord and glean some strength and turn your life over to Him a brand new, all fresh, every single day. Secondly, some desire to be at ease. That's another reason people quit. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And that means be firmly settled. Have a firm base. Have a foundation that's not going to move and crumble. Metaphorically, it's having an established mind and purpose. Be steadfast, unmovable, which means firm, always abounding, always having more than enough in the work, the performance, and the doing of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, wait a minute. I didn't know this until I studied this week. This word for labor in the Greek is, it means to be to strike or a beating or a wailing or a grief. A beating of the breast, a lamentation. In the New Testament, it means toil and labor, wearisome effort, wearisome from exertion. That's what that word labor means. So it's not just working; it's beating your breast. It's being weary. It's lamenting and wailing. And maybe you've done that. Maybe because of some things that have come into your life that you don't understand. You've cried out to God. You've wailed to God. Those things happen, and those things are not in vain, Paul said. They're not meaningless. They're not aimless. They're not purposeless in the Lord. All things work together for the good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. Not everything is good, but all things work together for the good. If we allow Him to work in our lives, if we'll trust Him, if we'll believe Him, if we'll put Him first, if we don't give up, if we don't quit, because we desire ease, we make a commitment to God in a moment of excitement. Pat has known, I have known, you've probably known people who made commitments to the Lord, and they lasted about a week or maybe not even that long. I got this thing I call Alka-Seltzer Christians. You know what an Alka-Seltzer Christian is? They get saved, you put them in a baptistry, and they're gone. What happened to them? Alka-Seltzer created lasted about that long, and they're gone. And you know people like that. And in a moment, they'll make that commitment, a moment of excitement or maybe conviction or whatever, and they begin things. They want to grow. They commit to reading their Bibles, and then they stop, or they begin praying, and then they stop, or they start going to church, and then they stop because they want to be somewhere else doing something else, or they begin taking on a ministry. They start out teaching kids, and then they want to be gone every other week, or they start tithing and giving and feeding Pakistani kids, and then they want to buy something for themselves instead. And sometimes people say, well preacher, we quit. We're not going to church, but we still believe in God. We prayed about it. Well, I prayed about it too. And He told me, you're all wet. Get back in church. Get back serving the Lord. Get back in ministry. Get back doing what God wants you to do. This is no time to quit. This point in history is no time to stop serving God. I mean, we're in the last days, folks. Things are ramping up. This country is probably about 24 hours away from some kind of disaster at any point in time. I mean, seriously, this place, we better not put our trust and faith in the United States of America. I love this country, don't get me wrong, but we better put our faith and trust in Almighty God. He's the one upon whom we depend. So some desire to be at ease. So they quit. They stop. That's one of the reasons. Thirdly, there are people who rebel at self-denial and sacrifice. The Christian life is too demanding. I've had that through the years. I've had people said, we'd love to come to church here at my former church, but we know if we come, there's so much going on, and we'd have to get involved and have to do stuff, and we don't really want to do that. Just want to come and sit and watch. Soak up what we want to soak up and then go home. The Christian life is too demanding, some people. I don't think so. I think that we ought to have, I think that I have fun. I enjoy church. I enjoy being with God's people. I enjoy being with you, most of you. I enjoy being with you. I do. I really, and you know what? It's not a hard thing for me to deny myself certain things because of my testimony. I want to have a good testimony. It's not hard. I don't count it as a sacrifice. There are pressures to live for God. That's good. That's good for me to have pressure to live for God. People are watching me. And people are watching you, by the way. And if you claim to be a Christian and you're not living for Him and living according to the standards of the Word of God, that's going to be a reflection on the Savior. We all want to die like a Christian without necessarily having to live like one. What we need to do is see some works combined with our faith. James says it this way, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? What's the sense of telling you, I'm a Christian, I trust Christ, I believe in God, I believe I'm going to heaven, and you don't have any actions? What's the sense of that? That kind of faith, and this is James saying it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see, here's an example, suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat well. I used to have a professor who said, you can't eat a God bless you. You can't eat a God bless you. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there's only one God? Well, even the demons believe that, and they tremble in terror. And then he says, I'm not saying this. This is what he says. Fool, when will you ever learn that faith does not result in, that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? So look, you're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord for that. We're not saved by works. You don't get to go to heaven because you come to church. You don't get to go to heaven because you tithe. You don't get to go to heaven because you tell people about Jesus Christ. You don't get to go to heaven because you help little old ladies across the street and keep them from getting run over by the traffic. You get to heaven by grace, undeserved favor of God, through faith in Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection. According to the Word of God, that's how you get saved, by grace through faith. But if you have that kind of faith, then what James is saying, you're going to have works. It's going to flow out of you, and there are going to be evidences of that that other people are going to see, and other people are going to identify you as a child of God by the works that you do. And if you don't have those works, then something is wrong. So faith without works is dead works. And if we're not willing to deny ourselves and sacrifice and do what needs to be done, there's a problem there. Another reason people quit, a few made a false profession. Now, I want you to listen to this point very closely. A few made a false profession. They were sincere. They were honest as they could be. They made a profession without possession of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of so-called hypocrites are not hypocrites, they're false professors. They think they are Christian because, and you can do a whole litany thing, because they were confirmed, because they were baptized when they were a baby, because they were baptized when they were adult, because they go to church, because they were born in a Christian nation. There's all these things. I think I'm a Christian because I do, because of these reasons right here. And they depend on that, and they're sincere in that. But folks, that's not what makes us a Christian. And so the religious wars, the atrocities done by whatever religious groups, whether it be Christian or some other group, it's not consistent with someone who's really a professor of faith. We're not called to go into the world and to win people to Christ, and if they don't get saved, then kill them in the name of God. We're not called to do that. We're called to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction in the hearts of people. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to draw them unto himself. So some are, look, some people are even faithful church members. I can give you an example in the Word of God. The guy named Simon, not Simon Peter, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which beforehand in the same city used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one to whom all gave heed from the least to the greatest. He was popular. He was well known. He did some amazing things through witchcraft, through sorcery. I don't know specifically what he did. It doesn't say, but they said this man has the power of God. He had great power, but it wasn't from Jehovah God. And to him they had regard because out of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice this. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Later on, this same Simon noticed that when people were laying hands on people, they were receiving the Holy Spirit of God. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what? Anybody know? Money. He offered them money, and he said, hey, guys, listen, I want you to give me this power that you've got. Would you give me this power? No. You know what happened? He thought the power of God could be bartered for, and so now, how many know that Peter was kind of an impulsive guy? How many know that not everything necessarily that Peter always said was right at the right time? And I've got a sanitized version of what he said here. He said, "Thy money perish with thee." That's in this translation, King James. That's what, "Thy money perish with thee." I actually read one translation, I'm not going to tell you which one, you go figure it out, that was very forceful in telling him where to go with his money based on this same thing. Why? Because he says, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You know what happened? It sounds to me like he believed up here, but he didn't believe here. He believed, he saw great mighty things done in the name of Christ, and he believed up here, and he made that profession of faith, and he got baptized. He became a member. But then when he saw this power of God being demonstrated, he said, I want that. What do I need? I want to buy that. Here's some money. Sell me that right and that power. And the Apostle Peter said, you are the gall of bitterness. Pray that you can be forgiven. You're in the bond of iniquity. And then said Simon, pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And I hope he got right with God, and I hope everything changed for him. But not everybody who claims to be a Christian is one. Don't you know that? There's the parable of the wheat and tares, remember? The wheat was sown. The enemy came through and sowed some weeds. As they began to sprout, you couldn't tell one from the other. So they asked the Lord, what should we do? He said, wait until they grow further. Wait until you see what the wheat is and the tares. And the wheat will be harvested and the tares will be gathered and burned. God knows those who are his. And if you ever have, look, if you ever have a doubt, I don't care how long ago it was you got saved. I don't care what church you joined. I don't care where you got baptized. I don't care if you're the first person baptized in this church. If there ever comes a time when you're not certain that you're right with God, that you're saved, and that your sins are forgiven, make it a point to get with somebody and make certain of that thing. Make certain that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's another reason people quit, because they become discouraged. They become discouraged with failure. Discouragement robs us of victory and zeal and strength and hope. There are two pastors last weekend who took their own lives. Two pastors. One of them I've known for 35 years, right over here in Imperial Beach. Pastored just four or five blocks from where I pastored for 41 years. Big part of that 41 years. Another guy up in Chino, you may have heard him, a pastor of a mega church. I didn't know him personally, 30 years old, three little children, to the point of depression, to where he took his own life. Discouragement is a powerful thing. Discouragement is a cruel master. And I believe we can all be victims of discouragement and depression. And I remember that the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. When discouragement comes, we've got to get encouragement. And the best place to get it is with the Lord. Discouragement can be a stepping stone to real success. So don't, look, if anybody here ever gets to the point where you're even contemplating and thinking about hurting yourself, please call. Call me, call my wife, call all leadership team members. Don't get to that point. Don't even think about it. The ancestor of every action is a thought. And it begins up here. And when we think about something that's harmful, if we don't take action, it might actually become reality. Often we're the victims of Satan's assault. Last thing here. We quit because Satan attacks us. He is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus, as we sang about today, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is the prince and power of the air, but Jesus isn't the prince and power of the air. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Satan is an angel of light, but Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is the accuser of the brothers, but Jesus is the intercessor. He is our lawyer. He is our go-between. He is our advocate. Satan is the deceiver, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Satan is the god of this world, small g, but Jesus is the God of all creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Satan is powerful. We're no match for him, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and Jesus is omnipotent. So the point is, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Work, for the night is coming when our work is done. It doesn't really matter the reason or excuse that we use to quit. It hurts the work of God. There may be a lot of reasons I didn't even think of here. But if you've been thinking about letting up, try looking up instead. If you've been thinking about deserting, occupy instead. That's a military term, as a matter of fact. If you've been waning, start watching. Your redemption draws near. God never gives up on us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you know people, maybe you are that person who used to be on fire for the Lord, who used to do mighty things for God, but now you feel like you've been put on a shelf. Paul warned about that. Paul worried about that. That he would become ineffective, that he would be put on a shelf. Don't let things become routine. Don't backslide. Don't become cold and indifferent toward the things of God. Don't become critical. Don't become worldly. Don't move away from God. Just keep on keeping on doing what's right, regardless of what other people do. If nobody else does what's right, you do what's right. I'm thinking of that necktie now. Necktie, guys, that's things people used to wear around their necks. And I'm thinking of the one where all the fish are swimming one direction except for one, it's going the other way. You know, that's the way Christians are sometimes. We're swimming upstream. We're swimming against the current. We ought to be different. And when we get weary, and when we get tired, and when we get discouraged, and when we get down, we just need a new infusion of the power of God. It's available if we'll go to Him, if we will not let anything make us quit. Keep on keeping on, and one day you'll be glad you did. One day we'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And we'll have no more discouragements, no more trials, no more tribulation, no more persecution. But until that day, stay true to Him. Would you bow your head, please? You know what? Maybe somebody's here and you were thinking about just giving up on something. Maybe thinking about quitting. Maybe thinking about quitting a ministry. Maybe thinking about not serving God anymore. Maybe thinking about, is it really worth it? Are things really going to work out? Is God really there for me? Where are you going to go, folks? What are you going to do if you turn your back on God, if you quit serving God? What else is there? It's a God who loved you. He gave His Son for you. He did everything for you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Our Father in heaven, I pray Your blessings upon every single person in this congregation. Lord, I ask You to speak to our hearts and our minds right now. I pray, God, that we would make a reaffirmation of our faith in You, that we would recommit to serving You. Lord, we would put You first again. We would seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto us. God, I pray that You would encourage someone who is discouraged today. I pray that You might be to them what You were to Job, and that in the end he was blessed doubly so, twice as much. Father, in the dark hour, we tend to give up. But I pray that for whatever reason we would hang on and we would not quit, and that You would bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, if you're here this morning and you're not certain that you're a child of God, you're not certain if you died today that you'd be in heaven, maybe you are one of those professors but not a possessor of salvation, maybe you'd like to make sure of that today. And if you would, you can pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm going to die one day. I believe that Jesus, Your Son, died on the cross for me and was buried. And I believe He rose again after 3 days. And right now I ask Him to be my Savior. I ask You to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and my life, and be my Savior. I trust You for everlasting life right now. Every head still bowed, no one looking around. If you just prayed that prayer right now, and you meant it with all your heart, would you raise your hand up just a moment? Hold it up for just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anyone besides these? This is wonderful. Anybody else? Preacher, I prayed that prayer just now too, and I meant it with all my heart. In a moment, we're going to have communion. The Bible says we're to examine our own hearts. Would you right now take a moment and examine your heart? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart? Is there any bitterness in your heart? Is there anyone you're holding a grudge against right now? Would you ask God to forgive you? Would you ask Him to refresh your heart and your mind? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, I pray Your will be done in our lives right now. I pray for those who prayed that prayer and asked Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. And God, I ask You to help this be a day they remember from this day forward. It might be a time when they committed to You completely. Father, I ask You to help all of us to be forgiving of those who've wronged us and to ask forgiveness of those we've wronged. Help us not to be overcome with bitterness, but to overcome bitterness with love and forgiveness. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.